return to the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to read the final verses of the chapter, although we will not be able, for the sake of time, to finish the chapter this evening. And so, as next Lord's Day, God willing, will be the final study in either afternoon or evening for this year, apart from the conference at on the final weekend, we will be finishing our studies in the book of Acts at the end of chapter 4, which does bring us to a natural breaking point. And then when we return the first week of February, God willing, next year, we'll begin with the first part of chapter 5. Now, there is a connection which no doubt you will see and appreciate, but we will leave the connection until we resume in the first Sunday of February. And we'll see what Ananias and Sapphira have to do with the attitude and the actions of the early church as outlined in the final verses of chapter 4. We're going to read tonight from the 23rd verse and read through to the end of the chapter. And our theme will be the attitude and the action of the early church. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. And we know the Lord will add again his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for the many lessons that we learn in the reading of the Scriptures. They are not only practical, but they are powerful. For they do not only bestow upon the reader that knowledge of events, that wisdom or learning in how to deal with situations, but also they invest power so that the enablement is also given. And our prayer tonight would be that we will learn these truths, not just as something practical, but also as something powerful, that they may burn within us and so change our attitude that our action will be like that of the early church. We pray your blessing and your grace to be upon us. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're coming back tonight to the final thrust of this particular little section, the opening part of the last verses, predominantly verse 23 down to verse 33 of Acts chapter 4. We have noted that following the discouragement of the rebuke by the leaders of the people and by the Roman authorities that was intended to restrict the teaching, the preaching, and the working of miracles by the apostles, that Peter and John, who were challenged and therefore were in the front line and were the two that were most to lose from all of this, when they were released under that instruction not to preach in the name of Jesus, they knew in their heart that they could not abide by that ruling. Like many of the martyrs of Reformation times, when challenged to recant their faith, they stood firmly on conviction, knowing that better were it that they lose their life at the hands of sinners than to stand before God as one who had denied the faith and rejected the truth of his word. And so Peter and John, knowing that they were under threat, and that threat was real, it was present, it was current, they had not yet tested the boundaries of this authority. But what do? They go immediately to their own companions. They go to other believers and they immediately report the problem. And the response instantaneously is that they come together in prayer. The early church believed in prayer meetings. They believed in prayer times. They believed that God answered prayer. We have noted in our last study, in verse 24, that this prayer meeting was spontaneous. They called for the time of prayer as an immediate response or reaction to the need. They didn't have to organize a committee to see whether or not it worked in with the program. They didn't need to sit down and discuss whether it was suitable to have it then or some other more convenient time. It was instantaneous. It was spontaneous. They saw the need and they reacted to it and they immediately went to prayer. And then in verse 29, and we'll just come back to this in a moment, but in verse 29 we noted that the prayer meeting was also courageous. They didn't pray for protection, but rather they prayed for power. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So they were not concerned about their own protection. They were more concerned about preaching faithfully and truthfully the Word of God. And they knew that the Word of God would be in itself their protection. Someone once asked Charles Haddon Spurgeon how best to protect the Bible. And Spurgeon's answer to them was, "Tell me, how do you protect a lion?" And the answer is simple. You simply let it go and it will protect itself. And that's how it is with the Scriptures. And so the disciples are now reminded of the authority and the power that's in the Word of God. So they cannot withhold that Word from the hearers. They must continue to preach that Word. But they must preach it with a power that is beyond themselves, a power and authority that comes from God. Tonight we want to look at the third aspect of this prayer meeting. And we mentioned this last week before we concluded, and we return to it tonight. The third thought is that the prayer meeting was not only spontaneous, it was not only courageous, but it was contagious. And you'll see that in verses 32 through to 37. There were results from this prayer meeting. And as a result of the prayer meeting, the numbers were not diminished. The fervor and enthusiasm of the church was not in some way distracted. But rather, as they prayed and as God answered, the church continued to grow. In spite of, yea, possibly because of, the persecution and the opposition, God's people are marshaled together and standing firmly upon the promises of God. They are determined to continue to take the gospel to the people, and God bless them and their work as a result. Verse 31 introduces us to the final verses and subsequently sets out the attitude and the actions of the early church. Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." So now the problem is magnified in terms of the religious leaders and the Roman authorities. They had commanded two men to stop preaching the gospel. But now everyone who is in the church are out there preaching the gospel, and they have a sense of urgency and a sense of boldness. The devil has overstepped the mark, and he has created what he feared most. And you'll find that in most countries across the world where there is persecution, the church grows. That times of trouble and anguish are not easy to deal with. But God gives grace. And that grace is energized and exercised in the church. For has God not promised that he will not leave himself without a witness? Now you'll notice in verse 29, the prayer that the early church prayed, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." And verse 31, we have God's response. And what is the response of God? The Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now what does this teach us? The very simple lesson. They received what they'd prayed for. God answered their specific request. They prayed for boldness to preach, and God gave them boldness to preach. Now come across with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and in verse 2, James gives us an insight into prayer. James 4:2. You lust and do not have. See, the psalmist David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if God doesn't hear our prayer, then he's not going to answer our prayer. So James puts it this way. If you lust, you regard iniquity in your heart, and therefore you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. God is not going to bless unfaithfulness or sin or unrighteousness. You fight and war, yet, now here is the instruction, you do not have because you do not ask. The first thing we need to ask for is a clean heart. A pure heart, clean hands. And if there is no iniquity hidden or harbored in our heart, then we need to ask. Because if we don't ask, then God won't hear. And God won't answer and respond. You do not have because you do not ask. Now let's go over into 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at verse 22. Again, the introduction in the 21st verse, if our heart does not condemn us, that is, if we're not harboring sin in our heart, we have confidence towards God. So what do? And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So whatever we ask, we receive. And over into chapter 5, look at verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So the teaching of Scripture is that if we are in that right place with God, whatever we pray for, God will answer. If we pray for boldness, then boldness to preach will be God's response. But notice in James chapter 1 and in verse 6, and we'll just go back through these verses very, very quickly. In James, look at James 1 verse 6. What does James tell us here? But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So James is telling us here that if we do ask of God, then we must ask in faith. See, that's often the problem with prayer meetings. We know how to pray, but do we always believe that God is able and willing to answer the prayers that we pray? Prayer is not a duty. It's a privilege. It's also a responsibility. And when we pray, the power and the authority of our prayer is faith. We believe that God answers prayer. Come back over to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 17 to 22. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now that's the word of Jesus to his disciples. So if we pray, we must believe that God answers prayer. Now back over to 1 John 3 verse 22. 1 John 3, 22. We've read this text, whatever we ask, we receive from him, note, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. John then goes on to explain what those commandments are. This is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. We can't come into the place of prayer holding a grudge in our heart against someone else and then expect God to hear and answer our prayers. If we have faith, we will leave the issue in God's hands. If we have faith, we'll seek to put right the wrongs and heal the hurts and express our true, genuine love for one another, because these are the commandments of God. And if our conscience is free from the burden of disobedience, then we can come into the presence of God, and by faith we lay our petitions at his throne of grace, knowing that God answers prayer. And as we pray specifically, we look in anticipation for specific answers to our prayers. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, again, that text reminded us that we must ask according to his will. We need to be in the mind of Christ and have the mind of Christ in order to pray effectively. But notice God's response to prayer. Let's go back over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Making a comparison between the prayers of God's people and the Pharisees who pray piously but without conviction. In verse 8 we're told, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. If we don't pray for the things that we need, it becomes an insult to God. Because God already knows the things that we need, and those are the things we ought to be praying for. It's like having a conversation with a friend, and there are things that you know that you really want to say and need to say, but you don't. You talk about everything else, but you don't talk to them about the things that you really need to talk about. When we come together for prayer, God knows our need, and we ought to be brave enough and humble enough to ask God to meet us at the point of our need. And then we go over into chapter 7 of Matthew and look at verse 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So if you pray for bread, God won't give you a stone. If you pray for fish, he won't give you a serpent. He knows what you need. And as you pray specifically, he will come to minister grace into that specific need of your heart and life. Go over now to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14, verse 12, 13, and 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, God is glorified in answering prayer. The Holy Spirit has come. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? When he has come, he will glorify me. What about prayer? If we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit prays through God's people because prayer glorifies the Father. When he answers prayer, the Father is glorified. So God has answered specific prayer specifically in Acts 4 and 29 and verse 31. But before we leave this thought, let's notice just for a moment the parallel between these verses and the outline of the happenings at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Remember what happened there. At Pentecost, God fulfilled a promise. The promise of the Father was revealed at Pentecost. Here, God answered a prayer. You will note the similarities, and if you want to make the comparison, you can flick through the pages. We're in chapter 4 and chapter 2 of Acts. But you'll all be familiar with them so that you need not make reference to them. In Acts 2, 1 to 4, we read in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 4 of Acts 2, they began to speak. If you go to verse 31 of chapter 4, you will see they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God. So the similarities are, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak. Now, what are the differences? Well, in Acts 2, verse 2, you'll see that there was the sound of the blowing wind that filled the place. In Acts 4, 31, there was the shaking of the building in which they were found. There were, in verse 3 of Acts 2, the external evidences of the cloven tongues of fire that sat on the head of each of those who were present. In Acts 4, 31, in comparison, there was the speaking with courage. courage to stand and boldly proclaim the gospel. Acts 2 verse 3, tongues of fire. Acts 2 verse 4, they spoke with other tongues. Acts 4:31, they received courage to continue to preach, and they preached with boldness. Now, what was the difference between Acts 2 and Acts 4? Well, look at verse 33 of Acts 4. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. In Acts 2, the sign of the cloven tongue of fire was upon them all, but now great grace is upon them all. In Acts 2, they spoke with other tongues. In Acts 4, they speak with boldness. Now, just as we conclude, come over into chapter 5 of Acts and look at verse 42. Acts 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What about the threat now? What about the command not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus? The disciples are still preaching because great grace is upon them. They're still preaching because they have a boldness and authority that comes from God. And as they continue to preach and teach, Jesus is glorified. Let's just quickly go to Luke 2, verse 40. Luke 2, verse 40. And here we have the Father's favor resting upon Jesus as he was growing up. So here is Jesus in his infancy. And we read, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Look at chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Why? Because great grace was upon him. So now this same favor of God, this same grace rests upon the infant church. Acts 4, the last part of verse 33. Now Acts 4:32 states the evidence of this favor of God. Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That becomes the evidence of true grace, the evidence of God's blessing. Anything else is a contradiction. Anything else is an insult to grace. Now the multitude of those who believed, upon whom the grace of God now rests, and who preach the word of God with boldness, and who pray specifically, expecting God to answer their prayers specifically, they are of one heart and one soul. Acts chapter 2 speaks of one accord. This is what it means. One heart, one soul. But how does one practically apply that truth? Well, we're told in the next verses, as the chapter concludes, they all began to look at others and encompass one another's needs and look for one another's well-being and welfare. And as they did, the church continued to grow. Let's just close tonight as we read Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is. That ought to be the attitude and the atmosphere of the church. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, one heart and one soul. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Are we that kind of church? We ought to be. Next week, God willing, we'll look at the evidences of a church that is blessed. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word again tonight, for its instruction and its challenge. We pray that you will teach us how to conform to the patterns of the gospel so that we may be conformed to the likeness of Christ. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.